Good morning, church. Good to see everybody here. I got to admit, one of the first things I pray about when I come up here to I have to preach is I hope my mic never comes on while we're singing, okay? Because trust me, you will clear the house, okay? So, but you know, I really do appreciate music, worship music. And if you don't get anything out of today other than the fact that we have victory and we have a battle to be fought and is already won for us, and we have a Redeemer that lives, I mean, that was a whole little sermon right there in four songs. So other than that, it's can't get any better, folks. So beautiful day outside, going to be nice and warm this afternoon. I'm like, man, I hope it doesn't stay like this forever, that's for sure. But I'm part of the succession team. We wanted to give you an update on that. We are down to our final interview on our candidate. So that is good. Yes. Woo-woo. That does deserve a woo-woo. So, all right. Our last week's meeting, we went through all nine of us, and we spoke about, there's a running joke amongst us eight. We called it a process, you know, and there's not really anything out in the bylaws of how you should really go about this. So we had this process. Well, we have now decided that it's not really a process. And as we were each talking about the, you know, crazy thing it is, it's only been a little over 6 months. So as we went through this process, and you're hearing people talk about how they seen it and experienced it, and to understand now that it wasn't a process, it was a journey orchestrated by God or authored by God, and to sit back and look at it, and I clearly, when it was my turn to speak, I was like, I wouldn't have wrote it like this, but you know, if I'd have wrote it, there wouldn't have been room for God to move in it. So now when I look back at it and I see this journey that God took us nine folks through in this whole succession team meetings, I have joy in the journey. I have peace. And I think that is a testament of what our God does. I appreciate everybody's prayers for us. It truly did help. So just a vote of encouragement there. And so this sermon I came up with was a gospel-minded life, being a light to a dark world. And, you know, we know the history of the Philippians in the book we have studied here. This is the fifth sermon. The first time I've ever done this. I was told, you know, we're going to pick a book. In the past, I just preached on what I felt led to preach. I wasn't told, oh, by the way, you're going to go through this book. And it has been a journey, too. So God has been gracious and helped me considerably. Trust me, he has walked me through this. But this is a letter of practical application. And in these past four sermons, we've talked about the Christian conduct, the focus and the purpose of a Christian. And then another thing I wanted to point out that we need to remember on this is the general theme of Philippians is joy, you know, and rejoicing. Remember, Paul's writing this from a prison, you know, and he's writing to what he's heard about the church of Philippi, and he's encouraged by what he hears, and he has joy from what he hears out of that. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this. I'm going to have us a quick little prayer on this, and we shall get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace. Father, as we sung and about a Savior that came for us, thank you so, so much for the work of your Son, Father. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Let it be your words that they hear today out of your message, Father, that it be from you, Father, and that the Holy Spirit would work in hearts and minds to touch and affect us, not only today, but throughout this week and the rest of our lives. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right. So this message, we're going to start out in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is where we're starting out. And now you'll notice the very first word in there is therefore. Excuse me, I'm extremely thirsty. I got a little bit of a hacky cough, and I apologize for that right up front. But the word therefore, and as Matt and I are going through this class on studying the Bible, you're looking for things to understand, you know, conjunction, junction, and all that. And therefore, we need to look and see what happened therefore. But realize this message here is basically going to build upon the previous four messages. So this therefore is actually having us look all the way back to the first part of Philippians. So I'm going to give you the repeated messages. I'm going to do like a little quick Reader's Digest version. But the first message, which I looked it up, was on October 8th of 2023. I'm like, wow, that's like 6 months ago, and it doesn't seem like it's been 6 months. It just, time flies by. But that first message was on living the Christian life. And the focus verse from that was Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we learned in that message the start of our Christian life. We talked about the cross, about the forgiveness of sin and the reconciliation that came through the cross. But also, we talked about our salvation, our moment that we came to the saving grace and knowledge. And then we talked about our regeneration and the sanctification process that takes place through our lives as we live out this Christian life. And then the second part of that message was, as this sanctification takes place, we then have these manifestations of our character that come out, or our new character, because we talked about the fruit of the spirits in our new creation. We talked about our prayer life. We talked about our love for brethren and all of that. And we also talked about the fact of evangelism. Not that every one of us is going to go out and be a missionary, but we do have an effect right where we're at today. You have a sphere of influence to evangelize in. So that was our first message. Our second message was on the Christian mindset. And if you'll remember, our focus verse on it was from Paul, which is a pretty radical one once you sit down and think about it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we talked about on this mindset that it was a permanent preset focus. Remember, I said I didn't want to use the word attitude, and I brought to the question was, I'm like, anybody ever woke up on the wrong side of the bed? You know, raise your hands. And I only had like a couple of people, and I didn't have anybody today. So we're definitely surrounded by saints today. So, you know, but I mean, and then I brought to the mind, well, has your mom or your dad ever said you woke up on the wrong side of the bed? Has your spouse ever said that to you? You know, I've been married 33 years, and I'll confess, my wife's had to tell me once that I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. So, you know, all right. So my nose might have grown a little bit on that, but you know what I mean. A mindset is a preset focus. And when we looked at this Christian mindset, we were studying Paul at this time. And Paul has a pretty radical mindset, you know. For me to live is Christ, to die is to gain. That is pretty radical. And then in our third message, we talked about the gospel-minded church body. And this is building upon what we'd already learned. The focus verse on that was Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And we talked about this gospel-minded church, the unity. You know, we are much more effective if we're unified. You know, your body functions much better if your leg isn't asleep, isn't it? Is that not true? I mean, so when your body's all working together, you know, and as we get older, we appreciate that fact more and more, don't we? When everything's working, it's a good day, isn't it? So, but The same happens with our church body. The more we are unified, the more it is effective to do what we are called to do. And it built upon these messages. It was so important to Paul. He not only wrote this message to the Philippians, he wrote this to the Ephesians too. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he recites almost the exact same words that he did here in 27. So, and then the last message we did about a month ago or so was following the Christ mindset example. In other words, we were looking at the mindset of Christ. And that focus verse there was, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And we looked at examples of how Christ demonstrated to the disciples in this. If you remember right, we talked about, do we see what Jesus sees? When he looked at the crowds, he saw lost souls. Do we think like him? He always was either seeking or talking to the lost. And then do we have the compassion? Do we have Jesus' compassion? Do we love the unlovable? And then lastly, we talked about, do we follow his humble example? Are we servants? Do we place others higher than ourselves? Remember, we talked about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, washed the feet of his disciples. He truly became a very humble servant, trying to demonstrate these points to us. So with that being said, all four of those messages are leading us up to this gospel mind, being a light in a dark world. And now, I think everybody's pretty well aware of the fact this world has been dark since the fall of man. Okay? So it's always been dark. But realize the word world here actually means age. So when Paul was writing to the Philippians almost 2,000 years ago, they were in a dark age. Guess what? He wrote that book to us too, because 2,000 years later, we are in a dark world, are we not? I know some of you probably already heard and know that Iran launched drones against Israel. I mean, a half a world away, we see evil. You know, we see it right at our own doorstep. You know, we see the rejection of truth. You know, the ignorance of, we're not going to believe science anymore. We're going to make our own science. You know? So we truly are in a dark world, a dark age. So as we get ready to read some verses here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we're going to see that it continues to repeat what we've heard in the first part of the chapter, 1 and 2, but it's also going to build upon that, because scripture is designed to build upon itself. So I'm going to read for us, I'm going to start out reading verses 12 to 18, Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but as much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. A lot of words, but a lot more meaning in what he just said there. But he's actually, if like I said, when we get into digging into these, we're going to see where he repeats this. We've already went through the therefore. We did the Reader's Digest version of the four sermons that came to this. And then notice the very next two words, my beloved. He had a very deep connection to the Philippi church. He was very connected to them. He was very concerned over them. And he speaks of that. But then also, he goes on to say, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Paul had already spoke of their dedication to the gospel already once. If you look back to Philippians 1:5, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm glad the scripture repeats itself, because I, for one, need to hear it multiple times. My wife would agree with you. There are times that I need to hear things multiple times before it comes in, okay? Paul repeats himself here. We're going to see that he repeats more of these verses. But realize that he's already talked about their willingness to be dedicated to the gospel. Working out your own salvation. This is not based on works, folks. This is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about if you do a certain amount of things, you're going to gain salvation or anything like that. He's building upon what he's already talked about. This work out is a continuing work to bring about, to bring completion to. But it's the believer's responsibility of active obedience in the process of sanctification. Because our salvation is basically our sanctification process. And that's what he is talking about here. We talked about that in the prior sermons. Our sanctification came from prayer, came from reading God's word, that living and the mindset that Paul demonstrated for us. He goes on to speak about fear and trembling. Do we serve a terrifying God? Should we be terrified of God? That's not what he's speaking about here. He is speaking about a mindset in the process of this sanctification. It's a healthy fear of offending God. As this sanctification process goes through, you'll see that your will more and more align with God's will. And I don't know about you, but when I step outside of that, the Holy Spirit is quick to remind me I made a mistake. And that is what he's talking about. Understanding that fear and trembling is a healthy respect for not offending God. And it is also to realize who God is, the respect for who he is. He is the creator. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He does know all things. Accepting that moment. And then to continue on, he talks about, for it is God who works in you. Looking back to what we just talked about, working out our salvation. It's not of us, it's of God in us, is what we need to understand. For God who works in you is a relation, or speaking of the Holy Spirit. To understand working out our salvation, do you remember verses 1-6 from Philippians? Whew. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what he's talking about here in this verse. For it is God who works in you. Understanding that our working out of salvation is God working in us, through us. And then he goes on to say, both to will and to work. Think about those words. Both to will. What is to will? Your will is your desire. And like I said, in this sanctification process, our will starts to align with God. Our desires become what God desires. And that's what this is speaking of. Your desire ends up becoming your focus, your mindset. All right? And to do. What does it mean to do? We're studying James. Be doers of the word. To do is exactly what it's talking about. To live it out. To do the actual actions of. And remember, It is God who works in you. It is the Holy Spirit that is helping you do. Okay. Making sense now, is it? And then for his good pleasure. His good pleasure is simply God's will. A lot of people look at, well, I don't know if I want to do God's will. It's going to be rough. He's doing it for your pleasure, is he not? Think about it. We have the wrong mindset on some of these things, don't we? And we need to start looking at them as how Paul looked at them and how God looked at them and how Jesus looked at them. And when I look at verses 12 and 13, I'm reminded that Paul also wrote a letter to the Romans. And in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote a very profound statement in this. And I had to copy the King James Version because I love this word right at the start. I beseech you. I mean, Paul's yelling at him. He's pointing at him. He's pushing him. He's saying, you got to come this way. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's exactly what he talked about in verses 12 and 13. How we should come about to that point. How we should have reasonable service. What is the reasonable service? We'll talk more about that later on. And then in verse 14, through one of them stop moments in there on us, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Whew, that's a good one, isn't it? Realize that when you grumble to your neighbor, your spouse, your friend, the person sitting down the pew from you, or the chair, in our case, chairs from you, you are truly grumbling to God. You're grumbling about, because we just talked about his good purpose. His good pleasure. You know, when I look at that, I think, and we should understand that God is in control of our lives. We need to remember that. Romans 8:28, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those that are called according to his purpose. We need to remember that. I told you this journey that we've been on through the succession team, it didn't come without some doubts. It didn't come without some questioning. And it came with a little grumbling at times. If my heart had actually been where it was supposed to be, I should have just sat back and said, you know what? I don't know where we're headed to, but I know God's got the wheel. He's in control. I look back now and I see that he was. So as we've looked at these verses, these three verses, all we talked about so far, you know, you're probably thinking, wow, he's long-winded. But now we're getting to the good stuff. Now we're going to get to the point of understanding leading up to verse 15, a few verses beyond that, is when we're going to understand all of this that we've been through so far, all of this talking about the mindset, the living out of Christian life, is going to come to the play, and we're going to understand what we are to become. When we look back and recall what we've read, what we've heard, what we have learned, and what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, now we're going to see the purpose. Being a light to a dark world, to a dark age. Paul gets into this in verse 15, that you may be. King James says that you may become. In other words, this is what you're getting ready to do. This is going to be the part that comes in. And he says right after that, blameless and innocent. What does that actually mean? A life without sin or evil, pure, unattached from sin. The sanctification process brings this out. But we are We are to become. We are to be called. We are called to be morally pure, is what that's telling us. Blameless and innocent. We are called to be morally pure. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. None of us are. None of us ever will be. And Scripture tells us about King David. King David is a man that's known after God's own heart. Was King David perfect? No, he was not. Just as I'm not perfect, as any of you are not perfect. So we need to understand that moral purity is a feeling of the Holy Spirit within us. You guys ever filled up something like with water and oil? And it always stays separated, doesn't it? But if you fill up one with more of one of them and less, you have room for less of the other, don't you? And as you keep filling it, the same is way with the Holy Spirit. The more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the less the evil intentions of our selfish self come out. Does that make sense? And that's what it means to be morally pure. Does that mean that the selfish self doesn't come out? No, it does. Painfully, it does appear. But to be morally, we're called to be morally pure. And he goes on in verse 15, children of God without blemish. King James says rebuke. Some versions will say above reproach. So what is he saying here? We need to understand in this life that we are called to be spiritually clean. In other words, it does not mean we're not perfect. Everybody knows that. But are you concerned about other people? Do other people say, you know what? They show a lot of concern. They asked me about this today. They ask about your character. Is your character good? Do you do what you say you're going to do? Do you live out your actions? That's what it means to be spiritually clean. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but people see certain qualities about you. And trust me, that is not, Martin didn't come to salvation until he was 40. Marty was a pretty dirty boy at the age of 40, okay? In the 17, 18 years since then, I have become cleaner. I'm not there yet, but I am cleaner. And people will attest to that. And then he calls us. So we're to be called morally pure, spiritually clean. And where are we supposed to be? In the midst of the crooked and twisted generation. King James calls it the perverse generation. We are called to be amongst the lost. Not of the lost, but in amongst the lost. And we're going to see here in a few minutes why. But we cannot effectively reach the lost without being in contact with the lost. Now, can we? We don't have clairvoyancy yet, I don't think. I don't know if that's one of them we'll get, but hey, we can always wish for some things. But amongst the lost. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew. We actually went through these verses in one of our prior messages. But Matthew 9, 36 to 38. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. We are those laborers, folks. That's us. We are the laborers. We are called to be amongst the lost. And then he goes on to say in that verse, Sorry there, folks. Among whom you are to shine as lights in the world. What does that actually mean? We don't actually, if you stand behind me in the right light, you might see a light coming off the back of my head. OK, okay? But I don't think that's actually what the verse is talking about. But among whom you give light, shineth lights into the world. We're called, Scripture says that we were made in the image of God, were we not? We're to be image bearers of Christ. Christ said, I am the light of the world, did he not? If we're image bearers of Christ, then we ought to be a light to the world. So what does that actually mean? Remember, we talked about this sanctification process. We talked about this change, this new creation that you become as a Christian. You should look so different from the rest of the world that it's comparable as light and darkness. In the night sky, when you look up and you see a star, it's in sharp contrast to what's around it, is it not? That's what it means to be an image bearer of Christ. When you see that person in the crowd and you see people associating and talking, and if you're there any amount of time, you can pretty much tell who a Christian is and who isn't a Christian. That's what you should be. You should be the one that they can pick out in the crowd. That is being a light in a dark world. We are called to be image bearers of Christ. And then in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. The word of life, we're pretty sure, is the gospel, is it not? That's what he's talking about. We've talked about sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. But it's what he's talking about here. But that hold fast. Holding fast. King James says, holding forth. Actually, the word means to bring attention to bring forward the gospel. So in this statement here, we need to understand that he's telling us that we are called to proclaim the gospel. Have we not already heard this before and earlier? We're now revisiting that. We're seeing him state that over again. Holding fast, proclaim the gospel. We are called to proclaim the gospel. And then he goes into verse 16, continuing, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Remember when Paul was talking to him earlier in Ephesians, how they had 1:5? He had talked about it because of your fellowship in the gospel. Remember that? From the first day until now. He is comforted, in fact, to know he wants them to hold on to that, to proclaim that, so that in his day, whether Christ's return or his death, he will know, he will be encouraged that he did not run a race in vain, that he did not labor in vain. And we move on into the first part of 17. And he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Paul's in prison, remember? He's writing this from prison. They are debating in this time whether he is going to die or live. And why is he there? Because he was proclaiming the gospel. He actually came to Philippi. Remember in Acts 16? He came to Philippi proclaiming the gospel to them. That's what he's in prison for. That's what he may die for. And how does Paul look at this? Remember, what was Paul saying in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ, and to die is the gain. And now he speaks of a sacrifice. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering onto the sacrificial offering of your faith. He realizes that he could die. He is okay with that. He sees that as an act of service. He may be executed for just spreading the gospel. And notice how he follows it up in verses 18, or the rest of 17, even though I may be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. King James says, I joy. You joy. He sees this as joy. He is welcoming a sacrifice. If it's his life, he's okay with it. That's a pretty radical mindset, is it not? I don't know about you. I don't know if I'm at that point myself. I do hope that if the day does come, I will be ready. I don't think we have a huge concern in America, but you don't have to look in the rest of the world and see it happening. People are paying with their lives for the sake of the gospel. But he counts it joy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, let's face it, you're in prison. You're facing possible execution, and he still finds joy in that moment. That is a radical mindset. So what's he calling us to be here? We need to be joyful in our ministry. Remember, I told you the whole story about the succession team? I need to understand. I now see the joy in that journey. I think that's very possibly what Paul is seeing here. He's seeing he's committed his life to God. He sees that this travel, this journey that he's been on, has been for the glory of God. And if his death is so called for, he's still happy with that. That's an amazing mindset. But he calls us to be joyful in the ministry. So we're going to review those points here in a minute. But now, the rest of this chapter, he talks about two of his companions. And we're going to look at them a little bit. And we're going to start thinking about ourselves as we read verses 19 to 30, where he talks about Timothy, and I hope I don't butcher the other name. I've listened to it on my little Bible app that reads to you, and I've tried to repeat it, so hopefully I'll get it out, spit out the first time. But let's read Philippians 19 to 30, and let's hear what Paul has to say about his companions. And I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also. I have thought of necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, I didn't say that right, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. As we read through those verses, he gives praise to his companions. He talks about things that they were worthy of. And on Timothy in verse 20, like-minded. There's no one like him. Like-minded is what King James says. But concern for the believers. Timothy also cared about the church of Philippi. And in verse 22, he mentions he has proven his worth, how as a son with his father. Paul looked at Timothy as a son. In the book, in the Timothy books, he refers to him as a beloved son. Paul seen him as a son. He seen him as somebody that shared in the work with him. And then Aphrodite. In verse 25, he called him a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Those are not light words when you start talking about a soldier back in those days. And that he was the church messenger and minister to Paul. He spoke of that. And then in verse 30, he talked about his near death and service for Christ. So as we look at these examples of these two men, think about that. One of them was sent from his church out of Philippi. And, you know, it was from Greece to Italy. And you could think, well, they cut across the sea. But still, you know, they're walking by foot. It's not like you hop in the car and drive to the south end of Kansas City and you're there. You know, this is a journey. He has made this journey. Timothy, we know, has traveled numerously with Paul. We know that Paul was stoned, beat, spit upon, threatened, harassed. Do you think his companion who was with him got off scot-free? He had a rough life too, probably. Just traveling with Paul because he was associated to Paul. So as we look at that and think about that, I go back and I ask you, Romans 12:1, we read something. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So I ask you, I ask myself, what is my reasonable service? Think about that. What do you think of church membership? Do you think, I chose this church. I came here and I picked it. I'm sorry to tell you that that's probably not the case. You're really going to learn that God placed you here in this church. That's what church membership talks about. And I mention this because if you look in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, Paul writes to him and says, and he gave some of them apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers and for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So now I ask you again about church membership. What is our reasonable service? Every one of us has been placed here for perfecting the saints, for edifying the body, for promoting the gospel. What is my reasonable service? You go home this afternoon, look in the mirror and ask yourself, what is my reasonable service? Because that's what we're called for. So as we look at the points of this gospel-minded life, being a light in a dark world, remember that we are called to be morally pure. Not perfect, morally. We're called to be spiritually clean. We're called to be amongst the lost. We're called to be image bearers of Christ. Those lights in the dark places. We're called to proclaim the gospel. We're called to be joyful in our ministries. Finding that joy in the journey. And the last point is, we need to question ourselves, what is our reasonable service? It's my prayer, my hope, that this message has done something for you. I love preparing these because God works on the preparer. Trust me. Cleanses your heart, helps you to see things. As Sarah and Kevin are coming up here, we're going to have a time of invitation. They'll sing a song. If you're not a believer and you want to understand what it means to have this changed life, to experience joy even when you're facing death, it's a pretty radical view. There'll be deacons up here. There'll be a lot of people that could talk to you about making a decision like that. And if you're a believer and you realize that you're lacking something, this altar is not a place of shame. This is a place where you come to God and you seek a friend. We talked about that. We sung about that beforehand. He is our partner in the battle. He's our friend in the fight. He has won the victory for us. But you can meet him right here and pour your life out to him.